Thank God for His awesome mercy. Amen. For His goodness. Thank you, Father. Praise God. Good to see Jerry Sims here this morning, his wife. Amen. Thank God for you. Amen. God raising them up. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Father. Praise God. In his book, Christ the Healer, F.F. Bosworth made a statement about reading the Word and getting the Word of God in our hearts. He said, talking about healing, he said, a person that says, I believe God will heal me, without planting the Word of God in their heart to where they know that it's God's will to heal them. If they have not went to the Word until they know that the will of what the will of God is. It's like a farmer believing for a harvest, having never planted the seed in the ground. Pretty powerful statement. Sometimes we approach God in a fantasy realm, in a lottery attitude, that we're going to throw this out there and hope we hit it lucky. But we have the Word of God to go to, and we have His will. The Word tells us what the will of God is. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'm going to try to preach today. I have been stuck for a little while now in a what I call divine misery. Love every minute of it. Amen. A lot of people don't understand that. But divine misery is when all of a sudden God grips your heart so hard that you're useless. You can't hardly do anything else. And I am actually so thankful for that. Amen. When the presence of God is all you want in your life, then everything else just seems to fade away. Amen. And some of y'all was checking up on me last Sunday, thought I was tired or wore out. I might be, but I got to tell you something. I'm in another place most of the time. So if I don't seem like I'm, you know, if you say hi to me and I don't seem to respond, don't worry about it. Kind of caught up with some other stuff. Thank God. But anyway, divine misery is where you start out your day intending to do something, and it's in the afternoon and you still haven't got to it because you can't stand to leave the presence of God. That's divine misery. Praise God. But the Word, I want us to look in the Word today. We've been talking about moving mountains, speaking to mountains. And there are so many different things that are mountains in our life. And we've got mountains to move, church. Amen. We've got mountains to move. There are so many things that need to be moved, need to be broken. Praise God. There's a darkness that is blinding the eyes of people. Amen. Matter of fact, this morning the Holy Spirit revealed to me that there was a shade over this hill. There was a shading over this hill that people couldn't see us. Couldn't see this place. They could drive by and couldn't see it. And as I was praying today, I began to just declare that the glory of God would just start illuminating, just begin to shine so bright that they couldn't see anything else. Praise God. Matter of fact, I was praying this morning that people driving by on 65 Highway would literally have to pass through the presence of God as they pass this place. Amen. I know that's possible because I was praying that one day and a UPS driver pulled in and came in and told the secretary, I need to get saved. And God just gripped his heart as he was driving by, and I took him back to my office, and he prayed through, accepted the Lord as a Savior, And said he, every time he drove past his church, the conviction of God would just get on his heart. And so I asked him if his wife had a cell phone. He said, yes. I said, okay, does she go to church? He said, yes. I said, we're going to call her, and you're going to confess to her that you give your life to Jesus today, right now. Amen, because you're not backing out of this. You're not going to leave this place and say, well, that didn't happen. I said, we're going to get some people around you to support that. But when we think about faith, when you think about moving mountains, and we start all this with bearing fruit, we need to bear fruit. We need to bear the resemblance of God. We need to bear the acts of God. The acts of God needs to be seen in our lives. Matter of fact, today, if we don't have the manifestation of the presence of God, then we have nothing more than another argument of religion. But if we have the manifestation of God, if we see the presence of God, if people experience the tangible presence of God in their life, then it's no longer an argument. Now it's become fact. When in the book of Philippians, chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This verse started out by saying, let this mind be in you. Let this type of thinking be in you. Praise God. We've been talking about mindsets. We've been talking about thinking patterns. We've been talking about changing, discipling our soul. Our soul has to be discipled. God can change your life, but if you don't disciple your soul will lead you back into bondage. Amen. The heart is deceitful above any. That's what Proverbs says. And so if we don't disciple our mind with the Word of God and teach ourselves the ways of God, to walk in the ways of God, then our soul will drag us back in. Our soul will literally recreate everything to incorporate this new life in old ways. And we end up with a perverted religion. We end up with something that we have a belief but no power. We have a confession with no expression. If you allow your soul to not be trained in the things of God, if you allow your mind to escape the discipline of the Word of God, then your mind will literally create its own religion and its own God. Your mind will take the awesome thing that God has done in you, the transformation God has done in you, and will create it in its own image. Amen. So it's the battle. And in Philippians, Paul said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Now, he's talking about a way of thinking, and he's talking about that Jesus did not think it robbery to be equal with God. In other words, when he said he was the Son of God, they said, well, you make yourself equal with God. In other words, he declared that he was a descendant, that he belonged to God, that he was the firstborn son of God, and they said, well, you make yourself equal with God. Well, Jesus couldn't deny who he was. But then it also said that he made himself of no reputation. In other words, he didn't go around trying to promote himself. He just simply promoted who his Father was. Matter of fact, he said, I only do what I see the Father doing. I don't do what I want to do. I do what I see the Father doing. And he discipled himself. He caused himself to humble his mind, his reasoning faculties, his ability to the senses of this world, he humbled them and yielded them to the lordship of the Spirit of God in his life, and he allowed the Holy Spirit to do what God does. And so he came to represent his Father. And so he said, even though he was of God, he was from God, he was God in the flesh, the Word became flesh and dwelt among him, even though he did the works of God, he made himself of no reputation. In other words, he didn't promote himself. He just went through this life touching the lives and needs of people. He would just go sit in the house. The Bible says that he would sit down in a house and people would just start coming to him, and he would heal all their diseases and deliver them of unclean spirits. They would be healed and delivered. He would just sit there in the house and just touch people as they come through. And they would run to other towns and they would carry people to him. And yet he didn't promote, he didn't advertise. He just simply touched somebody and they touched somebody and they touched somebody. Amen. The woman at the well, Jesus went to her and helped change her mindset. He challenged her thinking. And she left that place and ran and told everybody, you got to come see this guy. You got to come see this guy. He told me everything in my life. In other words, this was not just a man. And so people came and received. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Let this thinking be in you. Not an exalted thinking, not a self-exalted or an arrogant thinking, but just a mindset that realizes that we are the children of God, that we have received from God, and God wants to reveal himself through us, through his people. When we think about, matter of fact, Paul spent a lot of time talking about the mind. Again, in chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, now that I have not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. I have this verse wrote down in my office, and I read it every day, several times a day. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. It's talking about the pursuit. Amen. God will touch you and then back off so that you'll pursue. Amen. He'll touch you with his anointing and then he'll back off because he wants you to pursue. He wants you to go after. He wants you to lay hold of that for which he has laid hold of you. Says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. I press toward. I let go of the things that are behind me. I let go of the things that are behind me. How long are we going to let the things that have happened in our lives define who we are and be our identity? It amazes me how that when I try to help people get free from the bondages of their past, how they fight me over it and defend them and many times refuse to let go of it so that they can have victory and end up fighting me because I'm trying to help them get free. It amazes me. That's how powerful the soul is. The soul says, no, I will be God. When the spirit begins to try to take over their life, the soul rises up and says, no, I will be God in this body. And it's up to us to say, no, you will not. I choose Holy Spirit. I choose the Spirit of God being dominant in me. And you might as well get ready for a fight, because you're going to have to fight yourself to get close to God. Come on, somebody. Amen. He said, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. In other words, as many of us as are mature, think like this. Change your thinking. Amen. Change your thinking. The way that you approach things, the way you see things, the way you see God. See, until we allow the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to converge in our soul and transform our thinking, we're going to struggle with receiving from God. Receiving from God is easy. I've been praying this for days now. The same thing for days. And just over and over, I can't get past this one thing, and that is, none of this is hard to Jesus. So why is it hard to us? It wasn't hard for Jesus to heal the sick, but why is it hard for us? Amen. The Word of God says, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Why isn't it happening? Amen. Because we have a battle. There's a war going on. And the war is who's going to be in charge, who's going to be Lord of our lives. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm going to try not to preach all the things that has been going on in my spirit lately. I'm going to try to stay focused here. But they, listen. No. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Praise God. And then again in verse 4, or chapter 4, he starts again, and let's start in verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Oh, thank God. The Lord is at hand. Remember when Jesus sent the 12 out? He said, go preaching and saying this, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What was he saying? He said, it's here. You can reach it. You can touch it. You can have it. The kingdom of heaven is here. And then what he tells disciples, he said, now heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. Freely you have received, freely give. Amen. So he's saying the kingdom of God is here. And then he said, now demonstrate it. Amen. Oh, my goodness. In verse 6, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, again, he's talking about the mind. To rejoice, to be thankful, not to be anxious. Anxiety happens in the mind. And then in verse 7, he says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. So he's talking about the fact that our minds have to come under the protection of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It is amazing. If you spend enough time in the presence of God, after you walk out of there, the peace that you have is unreal. The peace is actually overwhelming. Amen. Because you have had yourself centered with God, in God's presence. Amen. So he says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So Paul is talking about causing our minds to think in the ways that Jesus thought. When Jesus approached the situation, he didn't approach that situation thinking, oh, I don't know if this is going to happen or not, but I'm going to try it. How many of us do that? Amen. We do that. You know, I'm really putting myself out there on this one. Well, there again, we're thinking about us. The soul is still trying to be God. The soul is saying, listen, I'll go along with this as long as I'm in control of it. Hallelujah. Yeah. Hey, I'll work with this, you know, as long as I don't get dethroned here. I need some credit. And then the fear that comes over us. How many, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many know what I'm talking about? The fear that comes over you when the Holy Spirit's trying to get you to walk or move in the unction of the Holy Spirit. How many feel that fear? Yeah. Praise God. Why do we feel that fear? Well, there's only one reason. Because we're still in control. If we wasn't still in control, we would be rejoicing in the fact that Holy Spirit is partnering with us to manifest or present who Jesus is. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Yeah. When we're afraid of moving in the presence of God, I've told this before many years ago. I was an evangelist, and we were just flowing in money. At least that's what I hear. I mean, that's what people tell me. But our old car was just shot. I mean, shot. The wiring had burned up in it. It was running so bad it was only getting 11 miles a gallon. We were praying ourselves to the meetings and back home. And every night the lights would go on and off. You know, we'd be driving and all of a sudden it's pitch black and the lights would come back on and then it'd go out and then it'd come back on. And one night a fire started underneath the dash, something shorted out. So this car salesman that was going to this church where we were holding a revival, he come to him and he said, "Preacher, I've been watching what you pull into the church in." I said, "Really? I'm just glad I pull in." He said, "I've got a car I want you to come look at." And he said, "I'm going to try to help you." And so I went down there and was looking. And, of course, his help was buy this car from me. And so I'm down there on the car lot looking around and just out praying and seeking God. And the salesman comes up to me and starts, and without me saying anything, begin just to, you know, the thing that he had a bondage in his life that he needed to be free from. And "Preacher, I go to church," and I never said a word to him. "Preacher, I go to church, but I can't get rid of this bondage. I can't break this," and you know, all this kind of stuff. And I said, "Well, just, you know," it was like, "just stop. Let's pray." I said, "Bow your head." I grabbed his hand, and I began to pray for him. Well, there was people all over that car lot looking at cars. And I just started praying for him, and I just began to command that bondage to break over his life in the name of Jesus. And I began to speak with authority, and I wasn't praying quiet. I was praying out loud, because at that moment, it was me, him, and this bondage is all the only thing that existed right there. And so we just continued to break that power. It was an addiction that he had. Just continued to break that power. And when I got through praying, I looked up, and all the people in the car lot were standing like this. Everybody just stopped what they was doing and was just being reverent, standing there reverently, bowing their head. And I looked up, and I thought, hey. And I continued to talk to this other guy, the owner. He actually owned the dealership. I continued to talk to him for a little bit, you know, kind of, and pretty soon that salesman, I was walking through the car lot, and that salesman come running up. He said, "Preacher, it happened." He said, "It happened. I feel different. I feel free. It's broken." And we just started praising God. But it's amazing how afraid we feel in those situations if our soul is in charge. If our soul's in charge, we are concerned about the judgment of all the people around us. When we ought to just simply be focused on what Jesus is doing. Amen. Praise God. I'm telling you, I feel the same thing. I'm not telling you I don't. I feel the same thing. There's times that the Holy Spirit will move on my heart, you know, move on me to do something, and the first thing I feel is, y'all ever had that? Yeah, God told me to tell you. Yeah. Why does that happen? Who jerked your chain? Calm down, you know? But let this mind be in you. Let this way of thinking be in you. Paul is saying, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Be thankful and rejoice in God. Colossians 3:15 says, and let the peace of God rule in your heart. Rule in your heart. Unto which also you are called, and be thankful. Be thankful. And then he begins to talk about the type of thinking. Instead of worrying and being anxious about things, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. In other words, releasing it. Letting faith guide you. Let the Word of God be powerful in you. So he says, think like this. Verse 8 says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Again, Paul's talking about the mind. What we think about, what we choose to meditate on in our lives. Not getting hung up in our own heads, but getting in the head of God. Getting in the mindset of God. You know, we see something as impossible, and God is looking at it and saying, I can create, I can recreate, I can make things change, I have power over this, and we're fretting and worrying. Why? Because the soul is still demanding to be in charge. And when the soul is in charge, everything is impossible. But when the Holy Spirit is in charge, all things are possible to them that believe. Amen. Now, a lot of us read those verses and immediately we think, okay, I'm going to try this out. Move, mountain. And yet you're acting like the farmer who is believing for a harvest and has not invested the seed into the ground. How can you believe for something that you're not even convinced yet that it's God's will? We can't. We can only truly believe what we have a firm conviction about. And if we believe that God is going to do this thing and have a firm conviction about it, then it'll happen. Some of the greatest miracles that I've seen are the ones that I've spent the least amount of time on. And prayed the simplest prayers. And then people get miracles. It always confuses me. How'd that happen? You know, how'd that happen? I remember a little boy I prayed for down in Arkansas, down by Smackover. Cody and Doug and all them know where Smackover is. Holding revival down there, and this little boy come to service one night from another town, and he was bald, and he had lines drawn and numbers and stuff drawn on his head. I didn't know what that was all about. And he came during the altar service, he came forward. He was about 12 years old. He came forward, was praying at the altar. And I went over and started praying for him, and somebody come up to me and said, he has a tumor in his brain, and they're doing surgery tomorrow. That's what all the drawing is. They've already drawn out where they're going to cut and everything. That's what that is. And for whatever reason, I was just, the Holy Spirit was just in control at that moment. I just laid my hand on his head, and I said, "Cancer, I curse you and command you to die. Leave now in Jesus' name." And I just walked off last time I ever thought about it. A year later, I got a report. The pastor called me a year later, and he said, "Oh, you remember that little boy? Was at that revival?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "What happened? Whatever happened to him?" He said, "They took him in the next day to do surgery, and they decided to do one more MRI to make sure everything was where it was supposed to be," and said, "Pretty soon they come back and got him again. Did another MRI," and said, "Then they did x-rays. And finally they come out with the x-rays and said, 'We don't know what happened. It was here. Now it's not.'" That little boy was completely healed. And I thought, God, I have fasted and prayed for people and they didn't get healed. And I never even spent any time with that little boy. I almost acted unconcerned. Just in the name of Jesus, cancer die and come out of him. And just went on. And he got healed. How does that happen? I think the best I can come up with, it's the times where we are not in charge, but we are just simply allowing Holy Spirit to speak through us and move through us, and we're not even engaged. Amen. Why? Because Holy Spirit does not have a hard time doing what God does. So he said, think on these things. Meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. Paul spent a big part of the book of Philippians talking about the mind and peace. The mind and peace. And these are people that had been with Paul, had invested continually in Paul, had sent him offering after offering to help him. They had walked with him and had moved in the Spirit of God, and yet Paul is writing them a letter and trying to encourage them how to think and how to meditate because there was turmoil in the house. They were battling turmoil even though they were very faithful in the ministry and in their love. And yet they were battling this thing. And Paul was sending these letters to him and saying, look, be of the same mind. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. See, let me help you understand the approach that God has to mountains. See, we look at the mountain in our life, we look at the problems in our life, we look at the things in our life, and we see it as something that is in our way that is permanent. So many of us see problems as permanent when they're not, they're temporal. Pastor Darrell Friend used to always say that his favorite verse in the Bible was, "And it came to pass." He said, that's my favorite statement in the Word of God. It didn't come to stay, it came to pass. Amen. Things are temporary. We see the mountains in our life as permanent. We see them as insurmountable. But let me read to you in Zechariah chapter 4, starting with verse 6. Says, "So he answered and said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel.'" Now this is the Lord talking. "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Now the next words he says help us understand his approach to this. "Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain." That simple. There it was. When the Lord talked to the mountain, he talked like this: "Mountain, what do you think you're going to do? I created you. I will move you." And he said, "Who are you, O mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. I will smooth you out before him." See, a lot of us, the first thing we do is we go get our pick and shovel and start trying to pry rocks loose. He didn't say, "Speak to your mountain and start trying to move it." He said, "Speak to it and it will move." Amen. Praise God. If we're going to have the faith that God wants us to have, if we're going to be able to move the way God wants us to move in His presence, we're going to have to stop thinking like we think and start thinking like He thinks. Because He sees things totally different. Amen. He doesn't see things as difficult or hard. And yet, you can't do that without going through the thing of the battle, the war that takes place. Because once you begin to try to invest in the Spirit, once you begin to try to let the Spirit be powerful in your life, you immediately will begin to have battles with the soul, with the thinking. Amen. How are we going to do this? How's it going to happen? You have to cast those things down. Every time God tells me to do something, and it's always way bigger than what, He always tells me to do something big at a time when I have nothing. And the only way you can approach something like that is say, "Well, God, you do it. I'm here. I'm willing, but you know there ain't anything I can do about this, but I'm ready." That's simply all you can do is, "I'm ready." Amen. I'm ready. I've got to where anymore when God speaks something like that to my heart, I just simply say, "Okay, let's do this. Let's go. I'm ready." Amen. Praise God. Ain't a thing I can do about it. You're just going to have to, you've got to open the doors, but I'm ready. You give me the next step, I'm going to step on it. Amen. I might be standing at a precipice that looks like it's 1,000 feet down, and I don't know how to get over to where you're telling me to get over, but if you'll give me one more piece of rock, I'll step on that piece of rock. You give me another, I'll step on that. Amen. I'm going to keep stepping as you provide the steps, because there's not a thing I can do about this. But I know you can do everything. Amen. You can do everything. Praise God. Who are you, O mountain, before Zerubbabel? You ever just looked at things like this and said, what do you think you're doing? You ever looked at something that was trying to come against you and stop you? Most of the time, we're saying, oh God, why is this happening to me? When we ought to look at it and say, what do you think you're doing? What do you think you're going to get done? I've released you to God. So, God, you think I'm going to fight with you? No. I made a declaration the other day in here praying, and I just made a declaration. I said, devil, if you think you're going to fight me over this, you're wrong. Because I don't have the time to fight you. I ain't going to. Hey, God, this guy's picking on me. Come on, somebody. I'm going to keep my focus on God, because the thing the devil loves to do is distract you and get you to fight. God didn't ask you to fight. He asked you to yield. Amen. He asked you to yield. There was a time several years ago, and I've told you about it, I'm not going to go into detail, but I came face to face with a demonic presence in this area. And this demonic spirit spoke to me these words. Who do you think you are, and what do you think you're going to accomplish? Those are the words. And you wouldn't believe how many people has spoken those very words to me. The very thing that the demon spirit spoke to me, I've had people stand right and look me in the face and say the very same thing. Who do you think you are, and what do you think you're going to get done? The voice of the devil. And I've heard that over and over. Sister Betty's backing me up here now, okay? I've heard that over and over and over. What's the devil trying to get me to do? He's trying to get me to reason with who I am and what I think I'm going to get done, so that he can fight me in the battlefield of the mind, because that's the only place that's vulnerable. I was in here praying the other day, and I heard the same thing. What do you think? And that's all that got out. What do you think? And I stopped and I yelled to the top of my lungs. I said, I think I'm a child of God. I think that I'm born again and filled with the Spirit of God. I think that I serve the one that destroyed you and conquered you. And I'm saying to you, who do you think you are? Amen. Come on, somebody. You ain't dealing with me. Stop trying to fight me. My older brother, Jesus Christ, whipped you 2,000 years ago, and he's going to whip you again if you don't back off. Get out of here. Amen. See, we see that as some powerful thing. I like what Craig Rogers said the other day. I was with him at a church down in Lampy, Missouri, and he said, folks, please stop giving the demons so much credit around here. He said, you act like they're some big thing. He said, do you realize that the only demons that are around here are the ones that have flunked out of the big battle? He said, you're dealing with the losers, the ones that got kicked out somewhere else. He said, put them in their place. Come on now. Let your faith rise to who Jesus is, not who you are. Amen. Let your faith rise to who Jesus is, because Jesus is everything. You cannot heal the sick, but he can. Amen. But he told us to speak. And he told us, lay hands on the sick and they will recover. You can tell that's really been on my mind a lot lately. I have been wrestling over this with my spirit, with my soul, and with the whole thinking of our whole thinking, our whole church mentality as a whole church in this country. I've been wrestling with this, trying to change it and get into the mindset of God. God, you don't. You remember the old WWJD, what would Jesus do? Well, I'll tell you what he would do if he was standing here. If we were facing a disease, I know what he would do. He would say, I know you're blind, go wash in the pool of Siloam. He'd rub mud in your eye. And then tell you go to wash it off. The mentality of most people today, if Jesus rubbed mud in their eye today, they would be upset, they would be hurt by the church, and they would leave, and they would never come back, and then tell people from then on that they just rubbed mud in my eye. When they was almost healed. Come on, somebody. Done me wrong. I said, now go wash. Amen. What was it Jesus was doing? The guy didn't have any eyeballs in his eye. There was nothing in there. We're made out of dirt. Jesus simply made a little bit of dirt, stuck it in his eye, and put something in there to work with. Created a new eyeball. Amen. Then said, look, you're going to want to wash that out because it's going to hurt that new eye. Come on. Amen. That's his approach. And so I've been battling with God's approach. God, what is your approach? How would you think about this? What would you think? Oh, come on, somebody. Stand with me. Stand up. You're going to have to stand up because I haven't even began to open up the floodgates. If we don't start planting the seed of God in the heart of our soul, if we don't start convincing ourselves of what's right and what's truth, we're always going to be like a blind person groping around in the darkness, trying to find something. And yet Jesus opens the eyes of the blind. I told you about the man in India. Did I tell you about that here a while back, the blind man in India? I don't remember who I told what. This guy's born blind, couldn't see. Beggar on the streets. And you got to understand, in India, they don't help people like that because they believe that it's karma working out for the next life. And so if they interrupt the suffering of that person, then in the next life, they won't come back better. And so they don't help them because they believe that karma is at work. That's why they don't help the lepers. They believe that in the last life, that person did something that they're having to pay for in this life, and so they have to let them pay for it, and then they'll come back better in the next life. So they don't help people like this. And so this man was blind. He was a beggar, barely surviving. I've met him. I've looked in his eyes. They're the most intense eyes I've ever seen in my life. He's an Indian man. Most of them have dark eyes or real dark brown eyes. This man has these bright eyes that just shine. He decided that he was through with it. He was done with it. and he could hear a train off in the distance. And he thought to himself, I'm going to make my way to the train tracks. And when I hear the train coming, I'm going to throw myself in front of the train. And I'm going to end this miserable life. And so he made his way to the train tracks. Found his way down and standing there waiting for the next train to come. He said, all of a sudden, this man appeared to me. He said, I was blind. And a man appeared to me and said, I'm Jesus. Go find a preacher, a Christian preacher, and they'll explain to you who I am. And when he said that, his eyes were open and he was no longer blind. He was all of a sudden he could see. So he went searching, asking people, I need a Christian preacher. They led him to him, and he found that man, and the man explained to him who Jesus was, and he gave his life to the Lord. And the last time I met him, he had planted over 40 churches preaching the gospel. See, that's Jesus. We have a hard time believing things like that because we see it from our perspective, but when Jesus looks at it, he's saying, what's the problem? I don't understand what the problem is.